Now he makes, and I'll finish with this, he's leading up to this. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you. Noah was saved by the waters of the flood, we're saved through the waters of baptism. This is the typology. It saves you, not as a removal of dirt, the NRSV says, from the body. I think they've missed a point, that's all. Yes, he's saying it's not just a physical thing, getting rid of dirt from the body. The Greek is not body, the Greek is sarx, which is flesh. Now, you've got to be careful. You're jumping between a Greek world and a Jewish world. I think Peter is more likely to be talking about the flesh. And in the light of many things that he says in this letter, I think he's making a comparison between circumcision and baptism. So he's saying you can't just remove the flesh, take the end of the penis off kind of thing, or take that away. That's not going to be what does. It's not the flesh that needs cutting away. It has to be a pledge to God of a good conscience. If you accept baptism, if you welcome baptism, you are undertaking to live from the heart and mind and body a new way of living. So it's a practical, ethical decision that you're making, not a cultic action which gets you into a group that's going to be saved. Now, this pledge of God of a good conscience, right mind, proper judgment, comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the gift of the risen Christ that will enable us to live this kind of life. This risen Christ who has gone into heaven, and going into heaven, he announced to these spirits, as he said in the previous verse, that sin has been conquered, and is at the right hand of God with the angels, authorities and powers subject to him. So I want to delay here to speak about baptism, but not for no reason. One of the traditions about 1 Peter, the letter we're reading, is that it was actually a kind of liturgy for baptism. It's so full of the imagery of that, and so it's got a lot to do with baptism, so I thought this would be a good occasion to help you and me together reflect on what baptism is from the Scriptures. I'll have to be careful not to go too long in it, but let's see how we go. So firstly, baptism, of course, comes from the baptism of Jesus. It's the same baptism we receive. Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we were told by John the Baptist, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So it's baptism of the Holy Spirit that is the baptism in the Christian community. The same baptism that Jesus himself received at the River Jordan. What happens in baptism? Firstly, we're cleansed from sin. Personal sin, if we've committed personal sin, which as adults we have. And if we're a child, no, there's no personal sin in the child, of course. And they're not capable of it yet. But what happens there? We talk about the sin of our origins. The original sin, which is not a personal sin, but the sin that we're liberated from, the sin that comes from the environment and the inheritance that we've received from the sinful world. So it's like a pollution in a river. And the little fish is perfect, but it's trying to get oxygen out of a polluted river. So we're trying to do that too. So the child is not, and the adult, are not entirely liberated from their origins. We've still got our origins. But we're given a new look, a new world, a new possibility, a new light in the darkness. So we're liberated from being shackled to it. And we've got choices now which we wouldn't have had otherwise. Here's Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be cleansed from all that defiles you. A new heart I'll give you. A new spirit I will put within you, says God. And I'll remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36. 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, brought into the right relationship with God. Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy by the cleansing of her with the washing of water and the word. So there's the first, most obvious point of the water being poured as a symbol that realizes it, because Christ is offering the grace through the sacrament of cleansing. More than cleansing, we're dying, another image used, and we're dealing with imagery, we have to, dying to a way of living, a way of existing, that's dominated by sin. And we're rising to share a new life. So a person being baptized is receiving, they're in a special communion with Jesus, which is going to be the source of a new life in them, new thoughts, new feelings, new everything. Here's Romans 6, 3 to 4 on that idea of dying and rising. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's not a cultic act that does some magic. It's a grace that welcomes us into a new way of walking and living and associating and thinking and deciding and so on. And we've got to die to something, which everybody knows, every adult who's baptized knows that, and the parents have got to know it about their children. So if parents dare to have their child baptized, and if a group of us dare to go there as well and be part of it, and if we dare to be the godmother or godfather or the priest, we're undertaking an enormous obligation to live a life that will enable this little child one day to say yes to this, to a whole way of walking and thinking and loving. We've taken on that responsibility as adults for the baby. My friends, Romans 7, you've died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God in the new life of the Spirit. And again, Titus, God saved us according to his mercy through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So what are some of the things we've been, what have we died to? And what do we have to keep dying to once we're aware of it? And what have we got to help our children die to? Well, one way of looking at that question is to look at the founts of evil, the traditional seven deadly sins. Is that what we call them? And well, they're not bad words. It doesn't mean sin is in the sense of a committed sin, but the where sin gets its energy from. So let's try ourselves on this. At baptism, we renounce a way of existence that's self-centered, dysfunctional, and destructive. Tradition speaks of the seven founts from which all sins are said to spring. I'll run through them and give you my brief little definition without comment. Pride. Pride is thinking, judging, and acting as though we were the sun around which everything and everyone circled. Now, little babies presume that. 2-year-olds are starting to think maybe this is not the case because I've got another little brother or sister just born or whatever. But we've got to learn this. And we've got to learn that we can be lovable without being the centre of everyone's attention. Adults, some adults are always still seeking attention. So pride is something like that. Covetousness, another source of sin. Never satisfied with who we are or what we have, but grasping for possessions, prestige, reputation, and superficial beauty. Haven't found our soul, so we want everything else. And when a country hasn't found its soul and the political system hasn't found its soul, we're in a real mess. Lust, another source of evil. Using our sexual energy, which is there to draw us out of ourselves, using it either for our own self-gratification or to exercise power over others without regard to their true happiness, to their true spiritual blossoming. And our culture, do you think that is obvious from our culture? From all the films we see and the videos we see and the ordinary programs we see on television where sexual gratification is the norm. So it would appear. If it doesn't work, oh, stiff luck. As though no one's going to be shockingly wounded by that, which we know they are, but they don't know they are, or the kids don't know they are. So our culture's just lust is normal. What's the problem, they tell you? Anger. Not the anger which is an appropriate protection of self against unjust aggression. Well, that's a good anger. But the anger that resents anyone who crosses our ideas, our preferences, our comfort zones, even when they're right and we're wrong. So the truth is a victim here. That's four. How's everybody going? You're coping with this? I've got three to go. Gluttony. Living so superficial a life that bodily gratification is more important to us than the aspirations of our spirit or the needs of others. Envy. When we see someone doing well, instead of experiencing joy, which is a very natural feeling when someone does beautifully, instead of actually experiencing a wonderful joy, we feel ourselves devalued. And in overt or subtle ways, we find ourselves putting others down, feeling miserable that we don't have their beauty or their possessions or their success. I think it would be wrong to say the advertising media is based on envy, but it might be, and a lot of it is. They've got it, why shouldn't you have it, and me, why shouldn't I have it? Sloth. Unwilling to commit ourselves and our energy to the noble tasks of life, preferring to hang around waiting for life to deal out fortune to us. Now you could give better definitions, pardon me, they're mine, and no doubt they all need qualification. I've worked on them, and I know a fair bit about the seven founts of evil, so by reflection that's what I think they are. In baptism we die to these ways of behaving, even if they are the ways of the social group with whom we identify. We've found something, or rather someone, in whom we experience God and so true and liberating love. And by the way, the only way I'll ever stop giving into those seven things, and the only way you'll stop, and the only way anyone will stop, won't be by telling them they're wrong. That just buries them deeper. I'm not saying tell them they're right, but telling them they're wrong isn't going to help a lot. Love is going to be the only thing. We've got to be attracted out of it by something better, bigger, freer. And then we can tell them they're wrong, of course. In Jesus we've found a meaning that awakens the energy of our soul. Look at the difference Paul made when he met Jesus. That energy that went into such wonderful stuff instead of into petty, reactionary, locking people into prison, fighting for Allah, God, Yahweh, what the heck, To follow him, we have to embrace him on the cross. But we choose to do that and we go down into the tomb with him, bearing a lot of things that we might have liked, to renounce behavior that leaves our soul unsatisfied and doesn't lead to life. Well, that's what the New Testament keeps telling us. Baptism is saying, okay, I'm burying that. Dying on the cross. Bury it. Finished. It's because I've found something I want to live for. Third, baptism. We're empowered by God's Spirit to live with Jesus a life of holiness. See if these help. They're all from Paul. We thank God for you, brothers and sisters, because God has saved you through the gift of His Spirit, who makes you holy. In Christ Jesus, your children of God, baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourself with Christ, for you are one in Christ. Because your children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. My little children, I'm again in the pain of childbirth for you until Christ is formed in you. That's what He wants to be born, a whole new life. You've been washed and sanctified and justified. We've read that already. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and in the Spirit of our God. Your bodies are members of Christ. Your tongue, your eyes, your hands, your smile, everything about you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God. You are not your own. Still, Paul, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit, the one energy, the one source of life. God has anointed us in Christ by putting His seal on us and giving His Spirit into our hearts. This is the positive new life. Dead to some things, but you can't be dead to them. You can't just be nothing. Alive to something else. And what a beautiful image this is. We do it in the baptism when we put the oil of chrism on the person's forehead. We are the aroma of Christ to God. A very Old Testament image of the sacrifices arising. God is going, it's a lovely aroma. That's how they imagined it. The gods in heaven were pleased with this incense or this aroma from the fire. Well, when God is in there in heaven and you walk into the room, God goes, this is great. Because the aroma of Jesus, of God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. You're in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, if Christ is in you, your spirits are alive. So to conclude, just a summary. Just a little look at what baptism is. It's the key sacrament, of course. This is the sacrament that unites us to Jesus, and everything flows from it. In baptism, we're consecrated, taken into the intimate communion which is God. Taken into the life of the Trinity, we'd say, of course, because you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Creator, the source of everything. You're baptized into the name of the Word, really. It's the Word, what God has spoken. God has spoken, not as God has speaking. The Word, but it's the Word made flesh, Jesus, who invites us into that. And we're baptized into the Spirit, into that communion of love, where God, the one who utters, and God who is uttered, are in a dance, kind of a give and take of love. God is delighting in us. I will take you to myself, so that where I am, said Jesus, you may be. That happens in our baptism. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me, says Paul. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, loving me and giving Himself for me. You belong to Him, says Paul, to bear fruit for God in the new life of the Spirit. Again, Paul, those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If Christ is in you, your spirits are alive. And finally, the letter to the Hebrews. It talks about the baptized have been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift and become sharers of the Holy Spirit, having tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4-5 will be the next letter we'll look at written probably in the, about the year 60 from Rome. And look at the origins of our sacrament of initiation, enlightened baptism, sharers of the Holy Spirit, confirmation, tasted the heavenly gift, Eucharist. It's kind of all there, really. We keep trying to enact it properly in the sacramental life of the church, but the insights go right back to the beginning.